evening, what we're going to do is hopefully take a bird's eye view of the Old Testament prophets, that whole section of the Bible. And we're going to be seeing in there two great themes that come across loud and clear. The theme of judgment, which we're hearing a great deal about this morning, and the theme of hope. The theme of judgment and the theme of hope. And that's really where we're going this evening. But first of all, if we're looking at the prophets, it's probably a good idea to get clear in our minds what a prophet actually is. And basically, this is what Peter writes in the New Testament. He says, prophecy, this is in 2 Peter 1 verse 21, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we can see that in the way in which the prophets introduce what they say. You know, Jeremiah begins with the introduction, the word of the Lord came to me. And then you may remember how Samuel was first called as a boy, you know, where he's lying in bed and he hears this voice speaking to him. And he runs into Eli's room and he says, what do you want? And Eli says, I didn't call you, go back to bed. And then he's lying in bed, he hears this voice speaking. And then he goes into Eli's room, he says, what do you want? And he says, I didn't call you, go back to bed. And then the third time, Eli realizes that God has started revealing his word to Samuel. They heard the voice of God and they passed that message on to the people. So a prophet is like God's mouthpiece proclaiming his word to others. And it's really very difficult to understand what God said through the prophets if we don't really have a look at God's covenant, his agreement that he made with Moses, with his people through Moses. Moses was the mouthpiece through whom God revealed his law, the ten, including the Ten Commandments, and to whom God revealed the conditions that had to be met in order to receive all these covenant blessings that God had promised. And this covenant that God had made through Moses was founded upon grace and forgiveness. And it's very easy to miss that when you read through the Old Testament. But it is based, this agreement with his people is based upon grace and forgiveness. And we see this in Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. And this is what we read there. If you want to have a look at that. It says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So there was Moses hidden in the cleft of the rock. God passes by him and declares something of his gracious, forgiving, merciful character. So one thing is clear from the outset, that the condition for God's people being blessed by God is not sinless perfection. The Mosaic covenant doesn't teach that if you commit a sin, you forfeit the covenant blessings. It says that the Lord forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. The foundation of the covenant is grace. Now, we know that's true because before Moses had even got down the mountain, they'd already broken God's laws, and God at that point could have obliterated them. But he didn't. He showed them mercy and grace. He forgave them. So even the Old Testament covenant is based on God's mercy and grace. So when Exodus 19 verse 5 says that Israel must obey God's voice and keep God's covenant, it doesn't mean that they have to earn God's blessing. It means that they must keep themselves in an attitude to receive God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, an attitude of trust in God, an attitude of love for God. In Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6, in the midst of the Ten Commandments, this is what God says, that he would show steadfast love to those who love me and keep my commandments. So those who are already loving God, those who would keep his commandments because of that love that they had for him, they would be the ones whom God would bless. And Israel upholds her side of the covenant by loving God and not putting anything else where God belongs in her heart. No idols, just loving God first and foremost. But again and again in the Old Testament, the rebellion of Israel against the covenant is traced back to unbelief, to a lack of trust, to an absence of love for God. So for example, in Psalm 78:22, it looks back and says that God's anger flamed against Israel in the wilderness because they had no faith in God and didn't trust his saving power. And Hebrews 3:19 in the New Testament tells us that the reason the wilderness generation didn't enter the promised land was unbelief. Unbelief. So, what's all this saying? Well, the basic condition that God required from Israel, from his people, in order that they receive his promised blessings, and we're going to be looking at those in just a moment, it was and it still is now faith in God, trust in God, a love for God. And future generations in Israel were going to be living in the light of that covenant agreement. If they wished to remain in the land and enjoy God's blessing, they had to trust God and show their trust by obeying him. If they didn't, then they would face his judgment and ultimately be exiled from the land. So through the prophets who came after Moses, God kept urging the people to turn back to him. And as evidence of that trust, to obey his law, reminding them of the curses that follow disobedience and the blessings that would follow obedience. So that's what leads us into these two great prophetic themes of judgment. Judgment. When Israel had wandered and gone their own way and done their own thing and turned their back on God, the prophets would remind them of God's judgment that would be coming. And then there were other times where the prophets pointed forward to this great hope, these blessings that God had promised as part of his covenant. So let's just hone in on those just briefly now. So judgment. We find the first great prophets after Moses, who were Elijah and Elisha, spending much of their ministry calling on the kings to live according to God's law given to Moses and to repent of idolatry and their lack of trust in God. And as time passes, the prophets are shown by God that, well, actually, judgment has now become inevitable. This theme of coming judgment runs through all 17 prophetic books in the Bible. The people of both Israel and Judah just ignore the warnings of the prophets. They don't take them seriously. And so the prophecies of coming judgment are at least partially fulfilled. And we know this from history, when the Assyrians defeat Israel in 722 BC and the Babylonians destroy Jerusalem and take the people of Judah into exile in 597 and 586 BC. So God kept his promise. He brought judgment as he said he would. So for example, this is when the prophets are actually in exile. They look back and they remind the people of why they are where they are. And for example, Daniel in chapter 9 says this, chapter 9, 9 to 13, he says, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us and by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us, because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord, our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. So there you see, Daniel in exile. The whole nation has been pulled out into slavery in this foreign land, taken away from Israel, from Judah. And he looks back and he realizes that this is just God keeping his word. Now, what on earth does that have to do with you and me? What can we learn from this? Well, God hasn't changed. He is still the God of infinite love, but he is also still a holy God. He hates evil. The judgment that was proclaimed by the prophets in the Old Testament was only partially fulfilled when these people were taken into exile, because it just provides a foretaste of a far, far greater and more awful and more terrible judgment that is to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was upon this earth, God made flesh, walking amongst us, he declared that he shall come at the end of the age with his angels. You can read about it in Matthew 13 and other passages besides. And he said that on that day, those who refused to come throughout their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness shall be cast into the fire, a place which is also described as outer darkness. And at that time of his coming, the wicked will cry out, mountains fall on us. They will want to be hidden from the face of this judge who is coming through the sky in great power and glory, with heaven emptied alongside him. And they'll be terrified. You can read about their response to him on that day in Revelation 6. Now, on that day, the question is this: will you be numbered with God's children? Are you clothed right now in the righteousness of Christ? Are you trying to get to heaven by your own efforts and by being a nice person? I'm afraid that's not going to get there. You know, you have to be clothed in Christ. You have to be trusting in him alone, not in yourself and your own efforts. As the wicked are hurled to destruction on that day, will you feel and know yourself to be secure as Christ is coming? As you approach the end of your life, perhaps, are you certain of where you are going? Do you know that you are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your heart brim with hope that you don't fear any condemnation anymore? You're not afraid of judgment because Jesus died for you on the cross. Are you trusting in him and you know you belong to him, that he died for your sins upon the cross? On that day, how will you be? Will you be safe on that day? Or are you heading, if you were to perish right now, are you heading to be bundled up on that day and cast into the fire like the chaff is driven by the wind away from the barn, just driven into the flames? It has to be one or the other. The Lord Jesus Christ made that clear. You are heading to one or other of those places. And he didn't lie. And he was full of love for you. And he wasn't doing it to put the wind up you or scare you. He did it. He told you these things because he loves you. There's a wonderful illustration in the Christianity Explored course where this chap called Rico Tice, he goes swimming. He wants to go swimming in Australia on a rugby tour. And there's a sign in the sand saying, beware shark-infested waters. And he's about to ignore that. And then this Australian host comes along and says, you know, what on earth are you doing? Haven't you seen the sign? You've got to ask yourself, did the person who put that sign there put it there because, you know, he wants to spoil your fun, or is it because he loves you and cares for you? You know, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, far more so, is warning you to flee, to run away from the anger of God on that day. And the wonderful truth is this, that if you are sitting there and your answer to the question, do you feel secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, is, well, actually, no, I don't, then the wonderful good news is this, no matter what you have done, no matter what sin you have committed, no matter what dark hidden things are there in your past, known to God but unbeknown to us, then the wonderful truth is this. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest for your souls. Come to him and you will have forgiveness, total, complete, absolute, eternal, peace with God, reconciliation with God. So why will you not come? Come to him now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And that brings us wonderfully onto the second great theme of the prophets. Hope. There is such hope in the prophets. Praise God for that. Briefly now, I'm going to, just in case you start getting panicky, there are 12 we're going to consider, but I'm going to get through them real quick, right? So here we go. Although God, you know, did eventually bring a terrible judgment on the Israelites, who broke his covenant, sending them into exile, he didn't destroy them completely. And here are those promises that you can find amongst the Old Testament prophecies. And these are just some of them, okay? The first one is this. In fact, I won't say which one I'm on. I'll just test you all at the end, and you can come and see how many you remember. It says, through the prophets, he declared that a remnant would be preserved. He says in Isaiah chapter 10, a remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. So one day, people would come back to God. That's what the prophet said. But he also said that there'd be a new exodus. Jeremiah wrote this. He said, the days are coming when men will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of the land of the north and out of the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore to them the land I gave to their forefathers. There's going to be a new exodus, a coming to God of God's people, coming back to his land. And then thirdly, Isaiah stressed that the new exodus is going to be achieved by this mysterious figure he calls the servant, an individual who's going to be used by God to rescue the remnant of Israel. And he'll achieve this rescue by his death. God uses what's known as the prophetic perfect tense, speaking of a future event as if it had already happened, because it is so certain. Isn't that wonderful? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53. This servant will face the punishment, exile from God in their place, so that they can be forgiven and a new Israel brought into being. God's people made new. This prophecy was going to be fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. And he said of himself that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This servant's role would extend beyond Israel. God says to the servant, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. It's Isaiah 49. If one of you were to be turning to Christ tonight and put your trust in him for the first time, let the doubts fade out of your mind and bring all your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, please save me. Please forgive me. If one of you did that, then there would be a fulfillment of that prophecy even tonight. The gospel, the good news about Jesus to the ends of the earth, another Gentile brought to faith, another someone who is not a Jew, but coming to know God. Ezekiel has another vision of a new temple, more magnificent than the first, and he sees God entering it. You can read about that in chapters 40 to 48 of Ezekiel. And a river flows out from this new temple, giving life to the world. Indeed, the creator of everything, at this time, he's going to be determined to undo completely the effects of the fall and to renew the whole world. The new Jerusalem, in which his people will live, isn't a city that's going to be located somewhere on earth. It's going to be a new creation. God says this. He says, behold, this is in Isaiah 65, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create a new Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. The time of fulfillment of these wonderful things will be marked by a great blessing for the whole world. With God's rule established, everything is one day going to fall into place once more. There's going to be a return to the blessings of Eden, and peace and prosperity are going to abound. This is what Isaiah 11 says. The wolf shall dwell with a lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. All the curses of the fall, including creation becoming red in tooth and claw that we read about, you know, animals ripping animals apart, all of that will be undone at this great and glorious time. We're still waiting, aren't we? What a wonderful promise and hope we have. There's going to be a new covenant. The time is coming, declares the Lord in Jeremiah 31, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. God will find a way of dealing with sin, so that all his people will be forgiven and they'll know God intimately. In fact, he's going to change them from within. This is what he says, Jeremiah 31. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. This new covenant was going to be inaugurated at Jesus' death. When he took the cup at the Last Supper, this is what he said. We're going to be remembering this later on. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. There's going to be a new king. The prophets pointed to this new king. As God had ruled through a king in the days of the old covenant, so he would do again in this new covenant era. The savior of God's people and the fulfillment of all God's promises depended upon the coming of this king, the Christ, the Messiah, the son of David. That's what the prophets were talking about. Daniel says he is like a son of man. In his vision, this is what Daniel writes. This son of man was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. Isaiah said, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This is no ordinary king. His reign is God's eternal reign, because he is God. God's covenant promises given through Moses also foretold these blessings that would be poured out upon God's people. Israel was going to be prized possession of God. In Exodus 19, verse 5, God says, "If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." He will be Israel's God, and they'll be his possession in a special way. They'll have blessings beyond other nations. They'll be God's prized possession if they kept his covenant, if they trusted God. Now, this evening, if you're a Christian this evening, if you know Jesus Christ by faith, if you are born again, then you are God's prized possession. You are fulfillment of this prophecy, of this blessing. The longer you meditate on that deceptively simple truth, the more spectacular it becomes. Jeremiah tells us what it means. Listen to this. This is about you. "They shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will rejoice in doing good to them with all my heart and with all my soul." What a wonderful thing it is to be God's prized possession. It boggles the mind to try and imagine what it must mean that if the God who made the planets and the stars and the galaxies, as well as the molecules and protons and neutrons and quarks and electrons, whatever else is down there, if he has determined to do you good with all of his heart and with all of his soul, what must that mean? If God is God for you, then all his omnipotence, all his omniscience, all that he knows, all his power and might are all engaged all the time to do you good in all the circumstances you face. That is God's heart towards you if you are trusting in Christ. And then in Exodus 19, verse 6, it goes on. It says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." Now, the most striking privilege of being a priest in the Old Testament times was intimate access to God. And they drew near to God on behalf of the people, didn't they? And their inheritance was not the land, but the Lord. And this privilege God promises to the whole nation. Now, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have experienced the greatest of privileges, you know what it is to have intimate access to the King of the universe. The curtain was split in two when the Lord Jesus Christ breathed his last. The way into the presence of God was opened so that you, by coming to Christ, may know God intimately as your Father. And that is what you do have if you're trusting in Christ. It says that Israel would be a holy nation. You know, the third promise of the Mosaic Covenant, 19:6, chapter Exodus 19, verse 6, says that they'll be a holy nation. Israel wouldn't only be set apart and distinguished from all the other people, she would also be granted a moral likeness to God. She would share God's character. God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, I want to ask you, have you had the law of God written upon your hearts and on your minds by the work of the Holy Spirit? Have you been born again? Has the Lord Jesus Christ made his home in you? Well, if you are a Christian, then this is what has happened. Christ indwells you. He is in you. God has made his home in you, and you are in him. This is what Christ said in John 14. He said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." What a hope for God's people that they had back then. A hope fulfilled in us, who know Christ in us. And just two more. God will defend Israel from all of her enemies. In Exodus 23, 22, this is what it said there. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Like a cat who bites into a mouse and finds out that it's a dog's paw, right? Anybody who opposed Israel will have to deal with the Almighty God. Now, the application for you as believers is that if you are Christ's tonight, if you belong to him, if God is for you, which he is, who can be against you? And finally, God would be merciful and gracious and forgiving. The foundation of everything else, really. God promises, and we're back to those verses in Exodus 34, we'll come full circle. He promises to be merciful and gracious, to forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. And this is what he says. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. These are some of the sweetest gospel words in the whole of the Bible. And the fact that they come from Mount Sinai, the giving of the Ten Commandments, and not from Calvary, is just showing that the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was in perfect harmony with the message given to Moses. Great fulfillment of that promise of mercy and forgiveness for God's people. So the fifth great promise is his forgiveness of sins. And if you are a believer, then you know that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. If you do not know that, if you're still in doubt, if you are wondering if this is true, then you've got to remember that these prophecies that I've been going through, they were written hundreds of years before Christ was even born, before he came down from heaven. I mean, how much more proof do you need before you say, this is from God? This is pointing to this is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only way in which I can be forgiven. He is the one to whom I must come for forgiveness of my sins so that I can receive this mercy that God has promised. He is the King that God promised. He's the Savior who would die on the cross to bear my punishment. Will you not believe? Will you not believe in him, trust in him, and be saved? It's just a prayer away. He's here in the midst of us now by his Spirit. It's just a little prayer in your heart. You don't even have to say it out loud. Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. And you will step out of darkness and into a light that is beyond describing, a joy that is unsurpassed by anything the world has to offer, the joy of knowing peace with God, the hope of eternal life, certain hope, knowledge of the Savior of the world dwelling in you. What a joy. Come and be saved. Now, just in conclusion, in 536 BC, just six decades after the exile began, the Israelites are freed to return to their homeland and to rebuild their temple. And so it looks like back then, as we come right to the end of the Old Testament, it looks like these prophecies are about to be fulfilled even then. But when the foundations of that new temple are laid, then even though the young people are jumping for joy, you can read about it in Ezra 3, the older people, the wiser people, were weeping because they knew. They knew that this was not what God had promised. This wasn't the fulfillment that Ezekiel had promised. This wasn't the new temple. It wasn't even close to being as glorious as Solomon's temple, let alone the absolutely glorious one that God had promised before through the prophets. So spiritually speaking, God's people were still in exile at that point. They were still waiting for the Lord to return to them and to fulfill his promises of salvation. All of this hope that he'd poured out into their hearts, they were still waiting. But then Malachi, the last prophet who we read about this morning, we heard these words, he says this right at the very end of the Old Testament. It's another promise from God. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant you desire will come. Praise be to God. The Lord Jesus Christ did come, and he is coming again. Let's pray.